Well, good morning, everyone. Throughout this series on Peter that we've called From Sand to Stone, we've followed Peter throughout his journey in his walk with the Lord and his formation and the formation of his character, the formation of his ministry. And we've seen it's not a linear progression, is it? It's not just all straight uphill. It was a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this, and then he finally started to move forward. But his life was shaped for a purpose. His life was shaped through those challenging times. You know, he had some very difficult bumps at the beginning. But we watched him be restored. We watched him be recommissioned to feed Christ's sheep. We then saw him at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, standing up, leading the church. We saw him confronting what was once considered normal when the Lord said to open the gospel to the Gentiles. And then we saw him step up at the Jerusalem Council and give sage, wise advice as one who had walked with the Lord. And in humility, you know, turn to James and say, let James make the final decision. And the whole situation was just governed in humility and wisdom, leadership. And we watched this wonderful man just be formed by submitting to the work of the Lord. That's why we called it From Sand to Stone, because to turn sand into stone takes a lot of pressure, takes a lot of heat. And even as he's formed into stone, there's still some polishing that needs to happen. And it's a wonderful example for us because, again, it wasn't a linear progression. But today, as we close out the series, we're no longer looking at his formation anymore. We're looking at it from an aspect of his legacy, of what he's leaving behind. We look into 2 Peter, and it's not written by a young man who's still figuring things out, is it? 2 Peter is written from an older shepherd. He's aware that his life is nearing his end. And he even points out and says in the epistle, shortly, I must put off this, my tabernacle. He knows that he's in the final season. He's, if you want to stick with the baseball analogies like I like, he's rounding third base. He's about to come home. Church history places Peter in Rome around this time under the shadow of Nero's persecution. And he clearly knows that his days are numbered through one way or another, or else he wouldn't have wrote what he wrote. So his words here in 2 Peter are not reflections of a life well lived. They're a challenge to growth, to stability. And his last words here are something that we can all stand upon. I always like to, whenever something is published about what someone's last words were, I'm always interested to see what their last words on this earth were. Because as Pastor Bailey used to say, as a tree falls, that's how it lands. And I always like to hear what their last words were. And some of them are very disturbing, and some of them are like, oh man, that's a nice way to go out. But here we have Peter's last published words. And he's writing to motivate. He's writing to encourage. He's leading us to move onward. He's not talking about anything that he's ever done, but it's just a motivational, encouraging message. And it's written in the form of a sermon. You might as well follow the outline that he gives us. And we're not going to go through all three chapters, don't worry. But he's showing pastoral concern, which is the final commission to what Jesus told him he was going to do right from the very beginning. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren, which is what he's doing. He did it at Pentecost. He did it at the Jerusalem Council. He did it throughout his ministry. And here he's doing it with his final written words. So when he tells us to add to our faith, he's not doing it from a perspective of doubt or that faith falls short in any way, that it needs to do additional things. He's speaking as a shepherd that knows that maturity takes work, that He's telling us, he's reminding us also of what God has already supplied to us. He says, since you have faith, faith's a given. Faith is the basic thing, but you still need to add to that. You need, and he's challenging us to move on. He's challenging us to move on and continue to grow. And in this first little part, he establishes, first of all, what God has already given us. He's what God has already given us. So the first point answers the question, has God really supplied all that I need? Have you ever asked yourself that question? God, have you really given me everything? Have you really given me everything? Well, Peter opens it right up. First chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the first point, has God given us all that we need for this life? Yes. It says he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In addition to that, he gives exceeding great and precious promises that we can be partakers. He's giving his final exhortation, and he's starting it by anchoring it in a promise that has already been given, reassuring us that God has already done something in us. He's giving us the reestablishing reminder, you already have everything you need. God doesn't bring us into the faith and then just call us to a life, but then doesn't give us the tools to finish that calling, does he? I see this in leadership all the time, where someone, a leader, will give an employee or give a team a task, and they'll have a lot of questions. What about this? What about that? Oh, just figure it out. I need this tool. I need this thing. Yeah, but we can't really buy anything. We can't really spend anything. I just need you to figure it out with what we have. So they automatically set them up for failure by giving them this mission, giving them this purpose, but then not equipping them with the supplies and the tools they need, or not any direction on what or how or why the purpose is. And as someone who's been on the other side of that a couple of times, it's really deflating. Well, you want me to do this and you're holding me accountable for it, but you're not helping me get there. That's really deflating, isn't it? Thank God he's not like that, right? I'm not only going to call you to this high and holy calling, he doesn't sugarcoat it, but he says, I'm going to give you everything you need to get there. That's amazing to me. Everything you need. He's not just asked us to grow without requiring the supplies we need to grow. Peter's point here is that grace makes... Peter's point is not that grace makes growth unnecessary, but that grace makes growth possible. Okay, let me say that again. Peter's point is not that grace makes growth unnecessary, but that grace makes growth possible. Okay, that's the starting point. And we rightly, many people celebrate salvation as a gift. It is a gift. It's a precious gift. But we often think maturity works the same way, where it's just a gift. One day I'm going to wake up, but I'm going to be mature. Well, one day you're going to wake up and you're going to be probably chronologically mature. We're going to be older today than we were yesterday, right? But spiritual maturity, spiritual character doesn't just occur magically. It takes progression. It takes response to the Lord. Exactly what Peter went through in his own life. It's a template, really. He didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be the Apostle Peter. He thought he could. That was one of the mistakes he made. But he allowed the Lord to polish him. He responded to the Lord, opened his heart to grace. And when he was suffering, he was enduring with patience, right? He talks about it, manifold grace, manifold trials. So salvation is received, but maturity is developed. It's developed. Paul echoes this similar thought in 1 Corinthians 3:6. Where he says, I've planted, Apollos waters. God brings the increase, but there's still the planting and the watering that needs to occur to grow. And there's balance there, isn't there? God gives the increase, but you still need to put in the responding to him, the planting and watering still needs to happen. Paul also tells us in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. Grace brings us into the family, but there is formation that needs to occur that leads to maturity. And Peter's echoing these same thoughts. This is where Peter and Paul agree on a lot of things. And sometimes they're restating it in their own unique styles or different ways, but the message is simple. Grow, mature, grow. Grace gets us there, but we have to put in the work. And I'm not talking about that from an angle of striving and doing it in our own work, but we have to understand that God is doing the work on us and understanding, oh, this is the Lord working on me. This area needs to be polished. It's like having a gym with all the necessary equipment to grow and then never walking inside of it. I was watching this interview with someone, a very famous actor. You may have heard of him. You may have not. His name is Dwayne Johnson, otherwise known as The Rock. He's a gigantic mountain of a man. He's about 6'6", 270 pounds or whatever. And he's in the gym all the time to look like that. And he was saying, because he is one of the most famous people on the planet, he cannot go to a he can't go to Crunch Fitness and try to get a workout in, because people are just going to be mobbing him for pictures and everything else. He's like, when I go to the gym, I go to work. So he has what he calls an iron paradise, that wherever he goes to a movie or whatever he's on location, they bring a gym to him. It's something like 100,000 pounds of equipment and weights and set up. It takes 100 people to set up and put it all together. It's all his. When he walks in, he works. But imagine doing all that work and saying, here you go. This is all you need to maintain, and then never going inside of it, right? Never going inside of it. We have to put in the work, per se. And again, it's not from a striving perspective. It's saying, recognizing, Lord, I'm not finished. I still need growth here. And this, it's a certain aspect of good kind of unthankfulness, but understanding that, yeah, I still need a lot of work. I'm not finished. And the Lord, please finish what you're starting. So grace has supplied what we need, but Peter then shifts the focus here. 2 Peter 1:5 through 7, but getting into the crux of what he needs to say. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. This point answers the question, how does growth really happen? It grows by adding to our faith. He reminds us first that grace has given us everything we need, but now he says, give all diligence, give all effort, give all your motivation into adding to your faith. Spiritual growth, as I said, is not accidental. It's not just waking up and saying, oh, here I am, I'm mature. It's saying, Lord, do the work. Lord, do the work in me. Faith is the foundation of all of it, but it's not the final stop. He says, because you have faith, now build upon it. Now build upon it by adding virtue, which is, of course, moral courage, the resolve to act on what we believe. Knowledge or spiritual understanding, learning to see things through God's truth, through the lens of his truth. Temperance, which is self-control, the ability to govern desires rather than be governed by desires. Patience, which is endurance, the capacity to remain faithful when growth is slow and pressure is real. That's patience, isn't it? Patience. Godliness is a life shaped by reverence, living with God consciously, consistently at the center of everything we say and do. Brotherly kindness, familial affection, warmth and care for other people within the body of Christ and without. You can have warmth and affection and care for everyone. Treat people with respect. And finally, the building, the top of the pyramid here is agape, or charity, divine love, Christ-like, self-giving, love that seeks the good of others at the cost of self. This is not sentimental. It's not emotional love. It's divine. That's the goal, the formation. And that's what Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you love others. That's the template, right? That's the bar. That's what he says to us. That's our mandate. So that's what we add, the growth, the increasing. And there's a warning too. You know, Paul warns, a sober warning about stalled growth in Hebrews 5. He said, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you need one to teach you again, the being the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such that have need of milk and not strong meat. They had stalled out. They had stopped growing. In fact, they were still babes, he says, that need milk. You can't digest what I'm capable of giving you, so I got to dial it back and let's bring you back to where you need to be. Stalled growth. So Peter's telling us to continue to grow, to continue to progress. Add to your faith these things. So where does God have us? Where does he want us to grow? Well, that's only a question that you can answer. But I do know the answer is this: we all need to be and continue to grow no matter what stage of the life, our life we are in. So Peter here tells us to add, but then he goes to the next step, which warns us of the danger of neglect, which is 2 Peter 1, verses 8 through 9. For if these things be in you and abound, 2 Peter 1, verses 8 through 9. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. After calling believers to add to their faith, Peter now tells them why it matters, why it's important. In the business world, or whenever I'm doing a presentation, I always have what we call a WIFM statement. What's in it for me? I just sat here through this whole presentation. Now you got to tell me what's in it for me. And when you talk to an executive, that's pretty much all they care about. What's in this for me? Why is this important? How can I gain from this? Peter's telling you why it's important. Because if you don't, you are in danger of becoming blind, not being able to see. You begin to drift. You begin to drift. The phrase that matters, if these things are in you and abound, you don't have to just have a little bit. You want a lot of it. The qualities are meant to be active, present, and increasing. It's not a checklist. Oh, I've got virtue. I'm good now. Let's move on to brotherly kindness. Oh, I'm good there. Let's move on to charity. It's like an architecture. It's a structure of growth and progression. It's having virtue, but increasing in virtue. Having brotherly kindness, but increasing in brotherly kindness. Being patient and increasing in patience. And there's many things that happen that allow us to continue to progress in all of these areas. We show them when we teach this course as a building block or steps. You've probably seen it a million times as you've either taught it or read through Dr. Karam's book. And that's true. They do build upon one another, but I'd like to propose that they're infinite in all directions, really. You're adding to them. They're increasing steps. It's a progression for sure, but it's an ongoing walk in each of those areas where God continues to progress and grow. It's not like a checklist. So at least that's what I think. And the danger is we can fall into drifting or become stagnant, become stale, where we don't grow or progress. It must have been a very challenging thing to hear from Paul, you're still babes, you're still babies. Imagine hearing that. Oh man, that's not good. I want to give you strong meat, but I can't. I've got a steak waiting for me when I get home, by the way. I'm very excited about that. But imagine getting home and saying, nope, can't have it. You can only have milk. You can't handle steak today. That would not be good, right? He's not saying they've denied Christ. He's not saying they've rejected the gospel or abandoned the truth, but he's saying they've become nearsighted. Their spiritual vision has narrowed and they've become stagnant in their growth, not through rebellion or anything like that, but just stopped progressing. Stopped progressing. All right. And this is another one of those things, spiritual stagnation, that doesn't just miraculously occur either. You don't just wake up and say, I'm going to be stagnant today. It's slowly and slowly saying, nope, I'm not going to grow. I won't respond this time, but I'll come back to that one next time. And then all of a sudden, you're out there in the murky water all by yourself, stagnating, right? Stalled out progression. So we must continue to add to our faith. I thought of a boat that hasn't been anchored, but it also doesn't have a pilot. It's just out there in the water. And without any direction, without any anchored, if it's not anchored, it needs a pilot to guide it, right? But if it doesn't have a pilot, it needs to be anchored so it doesn't go anywhere. And without the absence of both of those things, it's just going to float. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to do anything. And it's either going to get shipwrecked or just float off into nothingness, which is not what we want, is it? We have to respond and say, Lord, I don't drift. I want to progress. I want to move on. I want to go on. All right. So where are we? Or have we grown comfortable with good enough? That's not what Peter's encouraging us here too with his final words, is don't be comfortable with good enough. Be comfortable with adding, progressing, moving onward. These are all continuous things. Move on to the last point. So as we close out, there's more we could say, but for the sake of time, I just want to close out with some of his final thoughts, and we'll wrap up this series. 2 Peter 1, 13 through 15. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, his body, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He's not going out by touting all of his accomplishments, remember all of these awesome things that I did. None of that. He's saying, my goal with my last words are to encourage you to remember what God is doing. And finally, the last part of 2 Peter 3, verses 17 through 18. Yea, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest also you being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. How do we finish well? How do we finish well? Growing in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes these words. He knows his time is short. He says, shortly I will be putting off this tabernacle and his earthly time will be over. Paul had similar last words. I am ready to be offered, but I know there's a crown waiting for me. He's not panicking. He's not saying it in any kind of negative way. He's saying it matter-of-factly. This is time for me to be over. But with my last words, I want to encourage you to grow in grace. Now, in the middle of what I started with and what I ended with, there's a warning about false prophets and false apostles and things like that. And he's saying, remember, being rooted, grounded, and established in the truth and the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you won't fall victim to all of these other things. Be rooted and grounded. I will endeavor that after my demise, you will have these things always in remembrance. Those are some nice final words to say. Whereas Paul also, I'm ready to be offered and there's a crown waiting for me. Those are some nice final words to say as well. He doesn't talk about remembering him or remembering any of his accomplishments, which are many, by the way. He's saying, preserve your faith. Watch out for your faith. Stay rooted, stay grounded. Now, church history tells us that he was eventually executed in Rome for his faith. Tradition also implies that he was sentenced to be crucified, and at that sentence he said, I want to be crucified upside down, because he didn't feel worthy to go out the same way that Jesus did. He didn't consider himself worthy. So look at where he's come from. Look at the progression that we've seen in these 8 or so sermons. Every detail, it may not be perfect on all that, but that's what is documented there. But look at the detail. This is no bravado. This is someone who had once denied Christ to save his own life, who is now saying, no, I'm not even worthy to die in the same way as him. And his life is shaped and formed by grace. And his final words are practical. Beware. So you don't fall from your own steadfastness. You don't drift off like a boat in the middle of nowhere. He's warning, but he's also encouraging, which is wonderful to say, grow great in grace. It's there. It's already given, abundant, more than you could ever imagine. Just accept it. Continue to grow. You know, the message of this whole series, from sand to stone, to being a stone that other people can lean on, that the church can be built on, that's growth, it's progression, it's formation, it's ultimately yielding to God. And the thing that the Lord put on my heart this morning was, no matter what stage in that progression we are, the message is the same, and that's to continue to grow, to continue to mature. It's never good enough until we cross that finish line. And I just felt challenged. Maybe it was just a challenge for me, but I felt challenged to say, Lord, I want to continue to progress. I don't ever want to become stale. I don't ever want to become stagnant and find myself out in the middle of a lake all by myself, right? Say, Lord, continue to grow. And that's the thing that he put on my heart for a response this morning, is just to respond. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything fancy. But when we pray, just say, Lord, I want to continue to progress. I'm not done yet. No matter where you are in your stage of life, I'm not done yet. You have things to do in me still. So if that's your cry, respond to the Lord however you wish. But we're going to pray and just respond to the Lord this morning. Father, we're so thankful for the message that you've given us. We're so thankful for this life of this amazing man, Peter, and how you worked on him. You showed the bumps, you showed the wrinkles, and you showed the end, which was an encouragement to be steadfast, to be established, to be settled. And Lord, as we look at our lives, we just ask that you would give us the grace, root us and ground us in that grace, that we can continue to grow and progress no matter where we are, no matter where we end up. We know that you're not finished with us yet. And we just ask that you would burn that within us, Lord. Give us that discontentment to be able to ask to push on for more, to continue to grow until that day that when our race is run, when our race is over, we can say, I've finished. I'm ready. And have that as our last words. We're so thankful. Thank you for these wonderful words in your wonderful book. Just ask that you would bring them to life in each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.